You open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 9. We see Jesus. We are singing, looking to Jesus till glory does shine. There are three things that mark Christianity. One is that there is a man in heaven. The second is that there are those here on earth who are associated with that man in heaven who will share his glory forevermore. The third is that it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God to occupy us fully with that man in heaven. In this epistle written to the Hebrews, and it's so appropriate that it is, for the word Hebrew means a step going. Abraham was the first Hebrew. What caused him to be a pilgrim was a voice that reached him from the glory and a sight that charmed him. And he turned back on all that appealed naturally to start out on a path of faith. And he's the founder of the faithful. We have heard a voice. We have seen a sight that has charmed us. We have seen Jesus. And just as Abraham the pilgrim had his eye beyond this world, so our eyes are fixed heavenward. In the first few chapters of this epistle, which has been called by J.G. Bellett so beautifully and so appropriately, the epistle of the opened heavens, we see Jesus in comparison to others. In chapter 1, we have the angels, how glorious they are, what faithful servants they are of God, delighting to do His will. They rejoiced in creation. They rejoiced in incarnation. Angels watched o'er the tomb where lay the Lord of glory. Angels serve those who are the heirs of glory. But they fade in the background. And there is one who has a more excellent name than any of the angels. A greater glory than all of them. God's beloved Son. And we see Him in all His glory in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, we have our Lord Jesus Christ, the second man. Adam was surrounded with all the beauties of creation. He was Lord of all he surveyed. And he had at his side one who shared it all with him. But that picture fades. And we see the King, the Lord of creation, wending a weary way to a small grave. death reigns. Adam's conquered. And all his race that followed in his footsteps into the shadow and darkness of death, many of them, into the blackness of darkness forever. But here's another man. We see Jesus. He emerged out of the darkness. The darkness that never, never will be fathomed, the depths of it. But out of that darkness comes a risen man, and he ascends on high, and he is leading many sons to glory. We see Jesus. And then in chapter 3, we have another picture. We have God's home on earth, when he deigned in matchless grace to live for the people he purchased to himself and gave Egypt for their ransom. They were a stiff-necked people, a sinful people. They apostatized. He was ready to wipe them off the face of the earth, but a man stood in the breach. Just what he wanted. For he delights in mercy. Then he said, Moses, look at my home up here. Make a home down there. Like it. I'm going to live that people. And Moses was the outstanding man of that generation. He made a home. He served in that house. But there's a greater house than that house. A more glorious tabernacle than the tabernacle Moses made and served in. We need to Son over God's house, whose house are we? God's masterpiece. There isn't anything in all of our world so glorious as the house of God. He glorifies himself in his grace in taking poor, vile sinners and making them the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Don't put what you've got in the vain things that are going to pass away. Put everything you've got into what God has. A temple to his glory. All to be displayed one day in its magnificence. The wonder of the universe. And it'll be said as it was never said before. What hath God wrought? We belong to that house. He serves in that house. We see Jesus. And then in chapter 4, we have a Canaan of rest. We have a captain. A captain who leads a weary people. They come up out of the desert, the wilderness. He brings them across Jordan. He brings them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Joshua is his name. But they didn't find rest. They didn't find rest. There's a rest that remains for the people of God. As Joshua's feet went through Jordan into the land of their inheritance, and God said, wherever you see that man go, that belongs to you. There's a man who stepped out of the waters of death, and he's gone into our inheritance, and wherever we see him, that's not. He's conquered death. He's gone from the lowest to the very highest. these troubles all over the creek. And one day, there'll be the rest of glory. God will rest in a new creation. Bless God. We see Jesus. In the prayer meeting, we heard the brother thank God for our high priest. Israel had a high priest. That man was robed in all the beauties of the tabernacle. There was the tabernacle with its beautiful colors, its gold, its jewels. This man was robed in that beauty, in that glory. He was Israel's representative. He went into the presence of God to represent them there. He came from the presence of God to disperse the blessings that God had for his people. One day, Moses took Aaron. Come, Aaron. Took him to Mount Hor, and he stripped him of those beautiful garments. But we have a high priest who serves in fire an eternal life. He ever lives, and he ever lives to love us. We see Jesus. Jesus is near to comfort, to cheer, just when we need him most. In the darkest hour, he's there. In the hour of temptation, we see Jesus, and temptations lose their snare. In the difficult time, he's there. And just as Solomon answered all the questions of the Queen of Sheba, he can meet every difficulty. And as he told out to her all his heart, our blessed Lord tells out all his heart. He's our man. We see Jesus. And then we have two men, Abraham and Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is such a lovely type of our Lord Jesus Christ. The King of righteousness. The King of peace. And it's God's millennial title that we have in relation to Melchizedek. And we have one who's going to sit as priest on his throne. Blessed be God. And he's going to bring righteousness where all is wrong. And he's going to speak to the troubled waters of this poor world. And God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are the first chapters, the first seven chapters of this wonderful book. But if it's the person in the first seven chapters, it's the place in the next chapters, 9, 8, 9, and 10. For if we see Jesus, we see him surrounded by glory. We see him in that heavenly place where he has gone for us. And that place is ours. And we have nothing down here but his grave. Someone wrote this little couplet. I wrote it down, but I wasn't too pleased with it when God answered the request. Lord, fit me for the place I crave to find with thee this world a grave. You'll find in the life of Jacob grave where he buried things. And every time he leaves the grave, he gets a richer blessing. when we find in the grave of our Lord Jesus Christ the answer to what we were saying, dying with Jesus, we find that there's an opening to that grave, two openings. One by which we enter, the other by which we emerge. And we leave the world behind us. But we enter into a sphere of blessing, unlimited blessing, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly Christ Jesus. And in Hebrews, we're not occupied with the blessings that are there, we're occupied with the man that is there. He's serving us up there. He's in that heavenly sanctuary. Do you know what he's doing up there? Well, he's there for you and for me. They tell me in Michigan when it's election time, aren't you going to vote for a man? I said, no, I voted for him years ago. Oh, but it's election time. Well, what are you going to elect? A man to represent us in Washington. But those men don't represent us. They're there for self. And they prove it. But there's a man up there and he's not there for self. He's there for you, and he's there for me, and he's occupied with his own, and he's entered into that heavenly sanctuary, and he bids us draw nigh. The veil is rent. Our souls draw nigh unto a throne of grace. The merits of the Lord appear. They fill that holy place. We as priests enter in to where he. And then if we have a place up there, we have a path down here. Our Lord Jesus had no home down here. There was a pathway that led to the cross. And from the cross, the path of life to glories and treasures forevermore. In chapter 11, we have those who've gone before in that pathway of faith. In chapter 12, we have that school that we pass through. Training time. As children of God, we're going to be with him soon. Chapter 13. We see Jesus. The outside place is his. We choose it. We go forth unto him without the cap. Why? Because he has won our hearts. Because he's everything to us. Because our eye is fixed on him. Our heart is filled with his love. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I light from above. Looking to Jesus till glory to shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, thou art mine, and I am thine. Now you'll read in the first part of this wonderful letter that God has given to his son a name. It says in verse 3, verse 4 of chapter 1, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now I suppose the meaning is the name of son, but that's hardly a name. That's a relationship. I like to suggest, I'm not stating it, I like to suggest that there is one name sweeter than any other to the believer's ear. You know what it is. It was to John Newton. He wrote about it. He said there's no other name like that name. What's the name? Oh, it's Jesus. Jesus. Now the verse I read in chapter 2 is the first of 7 portions in this epistle where we have his name. In all the other writings of Paul, we have the Lord Jesus, or Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. But you know, I like to think of this, the epistle of the open heavens. When the heavens opened to Saul of Tarsus, he heard that name. Oh, what a revelation! When he discovered that the God of heaven was Jesus, whom he despised, whom he hated. I am Jesus. Yes, the one who walked that path of humiliation down here is exalted above all heavens up there. But he bears the same name. The name they wrote above him when hanging on the accursed tree. But that's the reason why we forevermore should love him. We love Jesus. Now not only do we see Jesus, a most wonderful sight. Turn to 4:14. Hebrews 4:14. We possess him. There is the glorious sight. The man of Calvary crowned with glory and honor. There's a grand possession. Verse 14, chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. One of the key words to this epistle is the word have. You can picture it. These were Christians who once had been linked with Judaism, and there was a tendency for some of them to go back. That's why some people fail to understand chapter 6 and chapter 11, which don't apply to our day. They cannot. We're not going back to sacrifices. We're not crucifying Christ afresh. The nation nailed him to the cross, and then there were those who stepped out and associated with the Christians, and then they said, well, I did the wrong thing, I'm going back. The nation did it ignorantly, they did it willfully. There's no salvation for them once they apostatize. But you know, those Christians were taunted. You haven't got a temple, you haven't got a high priest, you haven't got the sacrifices, you haven't got the altar, you haven't got this, you haven't got that. Judaism was a worldly religion. And when they asked these Christians, what have you got? A man in hell. Well, let me see him. They saw him, but the world didn't. They had nothing visible. Absolutely nothing visible. It was all a faith. How this cheered their hearts. Do they say you haven't anything? We have the high priest. We have an altar. We have a sanctuary. We have. Blessed be God we have. What a possession. Oh, dear child of God, how rich you are. God has just emptied his heart. He's given you all that he can possibly give. There's nothing you lack. There's nothing you can want. Because you have that man. And everything that God has is associated with him. If you have Christ, you have everything. And were the whole world our own, and thou, Lord Jesus, wert unknown, we still were poor. What did the Hebrews have? They had that man in heaven. They had a high priest. He represented them there. He was for them there. There was a man who went to Calvary's cross. And all he did there, he did for you and for me. The work is finished. There's a man now at God's right hand, and all he is for you and for me. Oh, then to study him. Oh, then to learn more about him. Oh, then to possess our possessions. And to enthrone him in our hearts. We usually begin from the wrong way. There is subjective ministry, but you'll never have subjective truth in the earth until you have objective truth. You can never be a good wife until you look into the face of your husband and love him. You can never be a loving husband until you get a precious wife that you'll give your life for. You're never going to have right practice without right doctrine. I mean it. When you look at him, your heart is filled with his love. You're going to live for him down here. But not only have we this glorious sight and this grand possession, we have great consolation. 6:20. Let's read verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made in high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What an assurance. A forerunner. I used to delight in sitting under the ministry of a man who came to Grand Rapids from St. Louis, Harris H. Gregg, to warm our hearts for the Lord Jesus. I'm going to suggest what he said, and then suggest what perhaps is the right interpretation of this verse. In Eastern lands, the term forerunner was well known. John was the forerunner of Jesus. In those crowded streets of the cities, where they had their wares out on the street, say a prince was going to pass through one of those towns, the forerunner would precede him. Make way, make way, make way, make way. The prince is coming. And following the forerunner, the prince would come with all his associates. Our Lord Jesus has gone. The gates of glory opened wide. We have the description of his entry into realms above. Angels welcome the victor. Open wide ye gates. Let the King of glory enter. And he could say, I'm a forerunner. What? I'm a forerunner. Well, who are coming? Those redeemed with my precious blood. Open wide those gates. Keep your songs of acclamation. Shout me the dead will be in place. They're coming. They're coming. They're coming. They're coming. One day we'll enter in. Hear the forerunner. And we, those he announced, were coming. And not one will be left behind. Not one. But I'm told this is a nautical term. You know what that means? It has to do with sea. That's all right. This is nice. Here's a boat. It's entering into the harbor. Now a boat gets a pilot. And the pilot directs the boat and maybe the tugs, and then it's safe in the harbor in New York. But in those days, there was a little pilot ship that would go and fasten a cable to the land. And there was this cable that joined the ship to the land. And the cable got shorter and shorter and shorter until the ship was in the harbor. Blessed be God, that's true. That's our Master. That's our Savior. We see Jesus and the cable is shortening, beloved saints of God. It is. It's getting real short. Won't be long and we'll see his face. Won't be long and we'll be with him. But don't question your being there. That cable holds. Chapter 7. Verse 22. Gracious provision. We see him, we have him, he is. Here's something that he was. 7:22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. You know, this is the center one of the seven. I've learned from W.F. Grant to watch the four in the number seven. It's always something precious. It's the center. Three up to it, three following it. This is precious, dear to our hearts. What's a surety? You know what a surety is, one who becomes accountable for somebody else. I didn't know it one time. I became a surety. And I followed Solomon's advice. I turned everything I could to get out of it. Finally, I had to pay $25, but that was better than what I would have been robbed out of if the man I was surety for wasn't trustworthy, and he wasn't. I remember hearing Brother Ironside tell a story. He was a kind-hearted man. All of God's people are, aren't they? Very kind-hearted. That's why others take advantage of them all the time. And so they took advantage of Brother Ironside. And this man said, all I want you to do is sign your name, that's all. Just put your name down here. Now that doesn't mean very much. And you'll do that for me, won't you? Because I've listened to you preach and I think you're a wonderful preacher. And just sign your name. So he signed his name. Forgot about it. One day somebody came and said, is this your name? He said, yes. Well, you owe me so many dollars. And he said it was far more than he had seen in I don't know how long. Quite a sum of money. I owe you nothing, he said. Yes, you do. Well, I should say not. I pay my bills, I hope to tell you. Well, he said, but you're going to pay this. There's your name. You became surety. You became accountable for that fellow. We don't know where he is. He's gone. You pay it. And so one day, he was reading in Proverbs. And he read, he that become surety for a stranger shall surely smart for it. And he took a big black pencil and marked it under it. I sure experienced that. And then he said one day he read this. Made a surety, as our surety we behold thee. And he said, ah, did he smart for it? He did. Did he smart for it? He did. And he took a red pencil and marked under that. He smarted. Ah, he did. Ah, he did. Said Judah to Joseph, take me. I became surety for the land. Jacob wouldn't listen to Reuben. Take my sons and slay them. That isn't what he wanted. What did Benjamin need? A surety. Listen to our shepherd. As he looked at the sheep, who do you come for? Jesus of Nazareth, here I am, but let these go their way. As our surety, he took our responsibility and he became chargeable. Will we ever love him for that? Won't we ever see the marks of the smarting in his blessed person? But I must give you the rest of them, not going over time. 12:2. Again, we have that precious name. 12:2. What a gladsome prospect. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What's the joy? What's the gladness of his heart? What's going to satisfy our Lord Jesus Christ? Adam suffered. Adam went into the sleep of death. I don't think he knew what was before him. I don't know whether he suffered. I suppose he did. But when he looked into Eve's face, fairest of all her daughters, he was satisfied. Any suffering would have been worth it. God showed Christ, the bride, in the mirror of eternity. He loved her. He loved her. And he was willing to endure all the anguish of Calvary for the joy set before him. You and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with him, that's not a wonder. But his that I am. 12:24. We have come. 22, we are come. Verse 24, to Jesus. We have come to Jesus. Within the veil, we know him. 13:12. 12:24 within the veil. 13:12 outside the cast. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the cast, bearing his reproach. He called me out. The man with garments died. I knew his voice, my Lord, the crucified. He showed himself. And though I could not stay, I had to follow him, had to obey. It cast him out. The world, when once it found that I, within this rebel heart had crowned, the man he had rejected, spurned and slain, whom God in wondrous power had raised to reign, it cast me out. And so we are without the camp, my Lord and I. But oh, his presence sweeter is than any earthly tie, which once I counted greater than his claim. I'm out. Not only from the world, to his name.